Good evening. Did I turn it on? Okay. Good evening. How are you guys doing tonight? All right. Ben, thank you for always saying that. I love it. All right. Well, we are glad you're here tonight. This is the 10th week in our 12-week study entitled How the Gospel Makes Us New. And tonight we're kind of capping off our little mini series inside the larger series on repentance, and specifically tonight we're going to be talking about how we pursue peace and make peace as an act of repentance. And so, before we dive into that, real quick, the last 2 weeks we've really been kind of focusing on the. Let me get my directions right. I'm a numbers guy, not a lines guy. So we've been working on the vertical relationship. Okay, so in 2 weeks ago, week eight, we talked about repentance and specifically godly sorrow. And we contrasted page 37 in your book. We had that chart of godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow, and really what we talked about there was we've got to begin to think differently about the sin in our life, how others have sinned against us, how we have sinned, how we've chased idols. We've pursued affirmation through people. We've pursued comfort and control, and that's manifested itself in all these sin patterns that we've seen. We've got to begin to think differently about it. And we contrasted godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, and we said worldly sorrow really it minimizes our sin and the effects of our sin. We blame others for our sin. And really, we get kind of stuck in this cycle of like trying to manage our sin. We think we can manage our sin because really what's fueling that sorrow are consequences. Okay, so as our consequences subside, so does our sorrow for that sin. But godly sorrow really we call sin what it is. We call it sin. We see how it's a rejection of God. And it makes us ultimately cry out for the gospel. We see our need for God's grace, and so that was godly sorrow. And then one week ago, Bruce talked about the right response to godly sorrow looks like new affections, new heart affections, and really reordered worship of God as it should be. You know, he said we worshiped our way into the mess, that sin mess that we found ourselves in. We've got to worship our way out of it and back to God. And so it wasn't enough to just begin to hate our sin and want to turn from it. We had to turn to something, and that's to God. And we've got to order our worship rightly around God. And what that, I know we talked about in our small group, the discipline that oftentimes takes. It's not like I hate my sin, I love Jesus, and my worship is 100% devoted to Him, and I've turned to that. It's a process, and we've got to cultivate a heart of worship. And what that takes a lot of times is just disciplining ourselves to get into His Word, to meditate on the truth that we find there, and then as we marinate in that, pray on that, it begins to alter the affections of our heart. And so what we're going to talk about this week is really the horizontal, okay? How this heart change, the vertical, how it plays out on the ground in relationship to the people in our lives. And so what we're going to talk about tonight is if that horizontal part is happening on the inside, then it's going to work its way out in our daily lives with the people we interact with. And there's a quote here that we're going to share with you from a little book called The Gospel-Centered Life, that it really kind of parallels a lot of the stuff that we're talking about this semester. But it says, when God's grace is working on us and in us, it will also work itself out through us. And so what we're talking tonight about is the evidence of change that's taking place within. It's that tangible marker of a person who's become repentant and remorseful of their sin, and not just the consequences that they're dealing with. And so really this has two parts tonight that we're going to really focus on. The first part, we would say, if I'm experiencing godly sorrow, if I'm repentant of my sin, then I can't help but feel remorseful for the sin, the way that I've harmed people in my life, and move toward them in seeking reconciliation, in seeking peace. Okay, so there's this first part that we're gonna take a step and pursue peace with somebody because we've seen the sin in our lives and we've seen the brokenness, the pain, the suffering that it's caused, and we're gonna move toward that person to seek and pursue peace. In 2 Corinthians 5:20, it actually says that when we're in Christ, we become ambassadors of his peace. So that's like a banner that we're carrying in those relationships. We're an ambassador of God's peace. And on the flip side, so the second piece that we're going to look at is when we are obedient, when we're repentant, we also look for opportunities to forgive others that have sinned against us. So it's really kind of tricky tonight. We're dealing with our sin offenses, and we're also dealing with where we've been offended by someone else's sin. And so it's tough, but we're gonna work through it tonight. Okay. Romans 5:2, this next slide. What we get from Romans 5:2, it says, when we're standing in God's miraculous, empowering grace, we will be able to do supernatural things like facing those we have harmed and forgiving those who have harmed us. So what we can't miss tonight is it's God's grace that's producing this horizontal repentance, reconciliation. It's God's grace that fuels that, not just our own, you know, we're going to just try harder. We know that we ought to do this, and so we're going to try harder. So what we see in Romans 5:2 and throughout Scripture is the power, the fuel for repentance. It's God's grace, and we see this demonstrated perfectly through Jesus. We see not only an example of reconciliation, of, you know, him forgiving when he's up on the cross and he says, "Father, forgive them." He's got compassion on the people that are crucifying him. We see his example perfectly, but he is our reconciliation. Scripture tells us that he became a curse for us. Through Christ, he made a way for us to be at peace with God. Okay, and so not only is he like our example, this kind of model to follow, but in him we have reconciliation with God, and so the gospel ultimately frees us to pursue peace in our relationships with others. Matthew 5:23-24, and you all had this in your devotional this week. It says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And so what we see here in this passage is that God's really serious about reconciliation. And especially among believers, but he's really serious about reconciliation. 1 John, there's a couple passages, just a couple chapters apart, that actually give this really strong language. 1 John 2:9, you don't have to turn there. It says, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. And then a couple chapters later, 1 John 4:20, it says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. And so what we see in 1 John 4 and in Matthew 5 is Christ is saying, you can't worship me rightly. You can't see your sin for what it is. See the grace that I've given you, experience forgiveness that I extended, that I made possible. Understand the level of mercy that is extended to you in spite of your sin, and meditate on me. You can't worship me rightly knowing, hey, there's work over here I need to do with a brother of mine. There's something here. There's sin here. There's an offense here that's not been dealt with. I can't worship God rightly and have that lingering. And so that's what Christ is telling us. So far as it depends on us, as Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. And so what that reminds us of is, you know, we don't control somebody else's response to our attempt to make an amends. We don't control their hearts, but we are commanded to pursue peace when we're in Christ. And so this has really got to be something that's an overflow of our identity. It's something that's got to be real in our hearts to pursue outwardly. and just a reminder, this isn't a lesson that the world teaches. Okay, this does not look like anything the world tells. This is strictly found when we're in Christ. Okay, we see this just a great case study of the horizontal reconciliation in the story of Zacchaeus. And so Luke 19, if you've got your Bible, we're going to operate from there for a little bit. If not, it's okay, I'll read it to you. But Luke 19 tells the story of Zacchaeus. And if you've got any kind of like background in the church, you've probably heard the song. I frequently sing the little Zacchaeus song with my three little kids before they go to bed at night. And it's hand motions and all that stuff. I'm coming to your house today. It's a really cute song. I'm not going to do it right now. No. Not happening. Luke 19. And we're going to be verses 1 through 10. So you can follow along or just listen. So he entered Jericho. We're talking about Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he didn't resemble Mark Henry in the least bit. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree. You remember that part of the song? He climbed up into the sycamore tree. That's right here in Scripture. To see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. So the people around, when they're seeing this happening, they're all like, what's going on here? He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Praise God for all of us, right? He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And so when you read this story, it's like, oh, that's awesome. Like Zacchaeus is this tax collector. It says in the passage that he's a sinner. So he's not a good guy, but he has this encounter with Jesus. And Jesus says, he proclaims there at the end, salvation has come to Zacchaeus, because Zacchaeus said, hey, I'm going to give half my money to the poor, and if I've cheated anybody, I'm going to repay him fourfold. We don't want to misunderstand really what happens here in the story. Okay, so just to give you a little bit of context about the tax collectors in those days, don't think like CPA, auditor, like, you know, slacks and a dress shirt that's, you know, just looking at spreadsheets all day and collecting money. Like, he's not the IRS. He's got the backing of the Roman army. Like, he's a guy that's getting rich, exploiting the poor. So essentially, like, Rome would say, hey, in this little community, we need you to collect in taxes, you know, $1 million from all these people. Or that's probably a hugely inflated number for that period of time. But we need you to collect this X amount of money. And so Zacchaeus, he'd go out and he would collect that money. He was going to get the money. But if they said if it was $100, he could go and collect $150. And the $50 on top, he could just scrape off and put it in his pocket. And that's how he got rich. And it says he was rich. And so he was like a bully. Like, you couldn't do anything about the tax collectors. He had the Roman army behind him. So what are you going to do? Like, he was going to get his money, and he was going to pay Rome, and he was going to keep some of it for himself. And so he was viewed as a traitor, as a bully, as an abuser, an oppressor. Like, he embodied everything that the people whose land was occupied by Rome. Like, he embodied everything they didn't like about that. So he was despised. And what we also know about him was, like, money was his idol. Like, that's where he found his significance and his identity. You know, he's a short guy, and he's got a lot of money. And that's, but he's curious about Jesus. He wanted to see him, so he climbs up in a tree. And so Jesus says, "Hey, come down. I want to go to your house." And we don't get all of the details of, you know, the dialogue, what happened in Zacchaeus' house that day. But what we do know is that Jesus says that, let me rewind. Zacchaeus tells Jesus, "Hey, I'm going to take half my money and give it to the poor." Like, who in here gives half of their money to the poor? I don't. I don't give half my money, the money I earn, legally or honorably to the poor. I don't. I just don't. Nobody does that. And so this guy who's a tax collector, just a despised, reviled, abusive man who's not shown compassion for the poor, says, "I'm going to give half my money to the poor." Like, that's not. Nobody does that. And then he goes on and says, "If I've defrauded anybody," which, if you're a tax collector, you've defrauded somebody. The list would be long. I'm going to pay them back fourfold. Okay, and so in that time, the Jewish Levitical law said, if you've cheated somebody, if you've defrauded somebody, and you owe them restitution, you pay them back what you owe them plus 20%. So if I robbed somebody, if I cheated somebody out of a dollar and I had to pay him back, I'd pay him back that dollar and 20 cents on top of it. Well, Zacchaeus is saying, "Hey, I'm going to pay back that dollar and I'm going to pay him three more or four more, you know, fourfold." And so it's way beyond just the minimum, you know, the law, what the law required. And so what Jesus is saying when he says salvation has come to this house today is not, "Hey, Zacchaeus, because you've decided you're going to do some good works here, you're saved." That's not the gospel, right? That's a works gospel. And Jesus didn't need to come and die for a works gospel, right? Jesus is saying, "You're not saved by your work, but your work is an evidence of what's going on in your heart." So he's kind of authenticating for Zacchaeus what's happening in his heart. And what Zacchaeus is saying, what he's moved to, is I'm going to flesh this out. This is how it's going to work out, as I've seen my wickedness, my sin, and how it's hurt others. And he's moving in an attitude of remorse for that sin into making peace. And so that's a really good snapshot. It's a really good case study, if you will, of what pursuing peace looks like. Colossians 3:13 says, "If one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has also forgiven you. So as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive." And so we're talking about Zacchaeus and what it looks like to move into pursuing peace with others. But the flip side of that is we also have a responsibility. We have a command in Christ to forgive others. And so that's kind of the second side of seeking peace, of pursuing peace, seeking reconciliation. And so we really can demonstrate repentance in how we seek to forgive others. And so what you got to keep in mind is that reconciliation can go, it does go both ways. It's pursued. We've got an obligation. We've got a command to pursue it, but then it's also granted. And we don't do that begrudgingly. We don't do it like we're keeping score. We do it because the gospel says we've been forgiven. Okay, and that's what we've got to remember. Not because we deserved it. Not because the person that we're looking to forgive deserves it. It's usually not deserved. Forgiveness usually isn't deserved. But the more that the gospel is true to us, the more that I can see the mercy that I've been given. The more I can see my sin and how I've rejected God and pursued life and fulfillment and satisfaction apart from him, and he's moved and he's drawn me to him just by his grace. The more I can see that and the more it's real to me, the more I can extend that to somebody else. Now, kind of a caveat to that is a lot of us have sinned against, have offended, have hurt others. Probably all of us in this room, like we've done that, okay, in some form. But also, all of us in this room have experienced being sinned against. We've been abused. We've been hurt. And so, while we're still called to forgiveness, while Christ still invites us into forgiveness and requires that of us, it doesn't necessarily mean that if you're in an abusive relationship or if you're in a relationship that's dangerous for you, that you stay there. Okay, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that like you just make everything good and I'm going to stay right here in this relationship. There might need to be safe boundaries installed. There might need to be a lot of that kind of hard work done as you're counseled on that. But we're called to forgive, and the more that we can remember how the gospel is true for us, the more we're able to move into forgiveness of somebody else. And their sins and their offenses against us, because we're in Christ, and He's done all that for us. Go to the last slide. 2 Peter 1:9. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Now that kind of at first glance it looks a little bit harsh. Like if you're struggling through forgiving somebody. You don't necessarily want to deal with the fact that, like, hey, that's nearsighted of me. That's blind of me. But really, what we're reminded of is that Christ did all that. He absorbed all of God's wrath for all the sins done to you, for all the sins that I've committed. Christ absorbed all of that on the cross. And so, if the person that has sinned against me is in Christ, then Christ's death on the cross absorbed all that wrath. Absorbed all the wrath that I might want to give, Christ absorbed it. And so I've got to say, was that enough? Or do I want to dole out some more? And if the person that has abused or offended or sinned against you or me is not in Christ, then that sin's going to be dealt with at the day of judgment, at the end of time when Christ comes back. That sin will be dealt with. That wrath will be poured out for that person that's not in Christ. So what forgiveness allows us to do is kind of unshackle ourselves, unshackle that bitterness and that resentment and unforgiveness that really drags us around with that other person. It kind of frees us from those. I mean, it keeps us, that unforgiveness keeps us in bondage, and forgiveness frees us from that. So we'll close. Like we said at the beginning, this is hard for us to look at our sins, our offenses, the pain that we've caused and inflicted, and then also the sin that's been done to us, the hurt there, and so that's really something that when you think about moving forward and pursuing reconciliation in relationships on the ground. If grace isn't softening your heart to pursue that, if the gospel's not warming your heart to pursue peace, then it's not a good time to just like, I'm just going to try harder. We just gotta bust through that. It's not going to work. It's going to produce more. I remember when I was in high school, a lot of mentors, said, man, you need to work through this unforgiveness for my real dad, who was harsh and abusive, and left when I was 11. And I hung on to that. I was angry and I didn't want anybody to tell me what I needed to do, with all of that. And so, but as I heard, man, you're in bondage. With that unforgiveness that you're just carrying around, your dad's dragging you around in that. You need to unshackle yourself from that. Well, I didn't understand God's grace for me at the time. I didn't understand what Christ did for me, and so it was all right, I need to write my dad a letter and tell him all this, bitterness that I've been harboring toward him and how angry I've been. But that I forgive him. And that'll make it all go away. His response was like indifference. And he almost like, you know, just kind of shrugged it off like, well, that's kind of weird. I don't have that conversation with you. And so what that produced was more anger, more resentment, more bitterness. And it just kind of fueled that. And it really took understanding, okay, he paid for that. Christ paid for that. And I don't have to keep trying to collect payment from my dad. Christ paid for that. Or one day that'll be paid for. And that's, I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to deal with that. And so it's not a good time to just try and like muscle through and pursue peace if his grace and the gospel's not really warm in your heart to do that. I think it's awesome that we've had like 2.5 months in our small groups. These are the kinds of things that we can work through. Like, be open about that. Share where you're struggling to believe the gospel's true for you. Where you're struggling to just for those disciplines of like, I'm just going to meditate on the truth of his word. And as I do that, as I marinate in that, and that becomes real for me, like, where am I struggling to do that? Like, we've got these groups that are a perfect format for us to have those conversations. And so allow yourself to be ministered to in those groups, okay? Allow that. I'd really encourage you to be vulnerable about that, lean into that, and allow yourself to be ministered to by your small group. That's what we're here for. And then ultimately, as God begins to warm your heart with the truth of the gospel and his grace, there will be opportunities, but it's a process, okay? We don't have to make that happen this week, okay? It's a process. And so I just encourage you as you go to groups tonight, share, be open. Allow your group to hear those areas where you're kind of hung up on reconciliation, whether it's man, I really need to go seek reconciliation, forgiveness from somebody that I've hurt, or I really need to extend it over here, and I'm really struggling to do that. So I just encourage you to have those conversations tonight. Let me pray for us, and then we will dismiss. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy to us. Thank you for dealing harshly with your son Jesus so that you could deal mercifully with us. Thank you for our time together tonight. Lord, I just pray that as we go to groups, you would soften our hearts. You would, Lord, just help us to let our guards down, let the walls come down. And Lord, just help us to be ministered to tonight, to be encouraged in our faith in you and who you are and what you've done for us. Thank you for your love for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.